I have many favorite songs. I think that one so richly displays the worship of a man who understood it so well and calls us to celebrate the amazing grace of God. It's also amazing to me that that song is sung all over the world by people who have never experienced the grace of God and by people who don't understand what it means to be a wretch that is saved. In fact, I'll never forget, in Houston, the first church where I had the privilege of being a senior pastor, a man came to me after we had sung that song in the service, and he said, "Pastor, I hope we never sing that again." Brand new believer. And I was a little bit confused, but wanted to be sensitive, and so I asked why, and he responded that he had sung it so many times in the bar in karaoke that it reminded him of his previous life. Isn't it amazing that we can sing of grace and speak of grace and truth and yet be so far from it? I am glad to report that my friend, who was a new believer, came to love this song not for the memories that it brought him of his former life, but for the joy it gave him of the grace of God at work in his present life for the glory of his King. Last Sunday, as we're studying Galatians, and if you have your Bibles with you, if you could open them with me to the book of Galatians, we saw the importance of doctrine. We saw it stated more strongly, I think, than anywhere else in the Bible, although it's stated in many other places in the Bible. You need to understand that if you get the gospel wrong, there is an eternal impact that occurs. And so as he begins this letter and runs from greeting and skips praise and thanksgiving to God for them as people, or prayer to them for their churches, he runs to this shout out of the importance of getting the doctrine of the gospel right. And if you don't get it right, he shouts out to you that you are an anathema. He curses you. Very strong. So where does he go from there? As you read verses 8 and 9, as you let your eyes fall over them in your Bibles, now what does he say? He's told them the theme of the letter. He's called them to be free in Christ and fully devoted to Christ. Now what is the next step that he will take? And it's interesting to me that the next step that our Apostle Paul takes in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is to give us a story. A story of his own conversion, a story of the reality of the gospel, not just the truth of it, which is absolutely essential, and we have to get it right. But now he goes on to share that the truth of this gospel has an impact on real life, his life, the power of a testimony, the power of sharing your life with others, your story with others. We all have stories to share, and I hope one of the goals that I have at the end of this message is we would realize the value of our own testimony, the value of sharing who we were before we met Jesus, how we met Jesus, and then the impact that that has made on our lives, loyal to the gospel in the sharing, but also understanding that the gospel is not just dead truth, not just important that we get it right or sing about it, but important that it impacts us and that we live it, and that that impact is then shared with others. We become those who are ambassadors for the glory of our God. Here's a man, Paul, sharing his testimony as he begins this. That they would have known this, so it's important for us to understand that he's taking the time to share this with them, not to tell them for the first time, but to remind them and to teach us the importance of what God did in his life. The gospel is not only real, it is relational. It's not only powerful in truth, it's powerful in impact. And really, the book of Galatians is about the glory of the gospel. The book of Galatians is about the richness of being set free in Jesus. And that freedom does not come to live however you want. That freedom comes to be conformed to the image of Jesus. True Christianity is about truth. True Christianity, authentic Christianity, is also about that truth impacting us so richly through the power of the Holy Spirit that we cannot stay the same. Paul begins this letter with his testimony. So we want to read that, and then we want to slow down and understand what he's teaching us, not only in terms of what he's teaching us by sharing, but also that can impact how we feel, how we experience, and how we share our own testimonies. And so if you would journey with me, almost watching him as he shares this and then seeking to understand in a way that we can apply his testimony to our lives and to our relationship with Jesus and to how we share our own testimonies. Starting verse 11, chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Stating a fact, doesn't come from man. It's not made up by people. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Notice he calls them traditions and not loyalty to the word. He's sharing with us how his life was. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, in some ways, he's defending his right to correct them on the gospel. But in others, he's showing them the power of what God did for him, not only in the transformation of his life, but in the revelation of the gospel in an accurate and profoundly global changing way. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went up into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it and said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And I love how this closes. They glorified God because of me. What a testimony. What a mark of the grace of God put on display for us so that we can learn about what it means to apply the non-distorted gospel to everyday real life. Paul was a real man. He was living in space-time history in a world that was anti-Christian. In fact, we could state that stronger. He himself was the leader of the anti-Christian group. He wanted to kill Christians, separate families, destroy them for the sake of his own religion, for the sake of his own understanding of who God was. He attacked the church. Now, you might be saying, how is this profound for us today? And the answer is, we live in a generation that is more and more anti-God, anti-gospel. Yes, those who have traditions and are in the church, I believe, are moving in that direction, but profoundly the world around us. And as we hear of the things that are happening to move us further and further away from the truth of the Word of God, and where we see the culture around us actually claiming things to be fact that aren't, and moving into things that they're claiming to be good that are actually blasphemy before God, it is terrifying if we don't read the story of the Bible in a way that we understand that Paul's time was as bad or worse, and his light still shines. And so what do we learn from this? What experience did Paul have that allows us to evaluate our own experience, but also to learn how to share it with others? And I want to walk through his experience in three lessons for us. First, relationship with God is from God. It's his idea. It's his initiative. We'll see in a minute. He gets the glory. But here we understand, as Paul is sharing this with them, listen, you need to understand, not only is it God's gospel, the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel, so clear in verse 11, but also it's something that God gave him. God opened his eyes. God set him apart before he was born. He was moving in one direction, but God had another plan for his life. And what the apostle is saying so profoundly is, in my conversion and in my life, there is no glory that goes to me. God is the one who gives the gospel in terms of its content, and God is the one who initiates in relationship in terms of his call. Oh, that we would understand this in such a man-centered world we live in, where we want the glory, we want the attention, we want the privilege of saying it's all about me, and yet Paul explodes that in the beginning of his own testimony. The gospel is from God. It's his idea. It's his content. The gospel is initiated by God. He chose me. He loves me. He set me apart. Now, Paul understood so profoundly it was not because of anything he did. In fact, he relates this very well theologically in Ephesians chapter 2. He also relates it very well in Romans chapter 5 and in many other places. But what he wants us to understand in this, and we need to understand this personally, if we know Jesus by grace through faith, if we've responded to the truth of the gospel as presented in the Bible, it's not because we're smarter than other people or better than other people. It's not because we deserve some glory or half of the glory or part of the glory. It's because God has pursued us and loved us and set us apart, and it's all about him. Here's Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, in which he has blessed us in the beloved. What is this saying? It's what Paul is saying. He's saying, in my experience, and by the way, I've listened to many testimonies, and in almost every one, it's the same. I was living in such a way that I didn't deserve him. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was under the wrath of God. I was his enemy. Romans 5, Ephesians 2 gives us these words, and there's so many more. And then God invaded, and I heard the gospel, and I responded, and I chose to believe, and it's all about him, and it's all to the praise of his glorious grace. As I respond in faith, I rejoice in his grace. Here's the reality of what Paul is sharing. It's his gospel, and it's his initiative. It's all of grace. Well, what is grace? I know we talk about this a lot, but it's so important because it needs to impact us at the core of who we are. Grace means not only not getting what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. What did Paul deserve? We're going to get into this in just a minute with more detail. But who was Paul and what was he doing? Well, he was zealous and he was persecuting the church and he was killing Christians, separating families, trying to douse the church with the wrath of Israel. And this man was a horrifying man. This is the kind of person we pray against now in countries like Iran. You need to understand how violent and vile he was, but not only understand how violent and vile he was, understand how violent and vile you are without Jesus. Grace is not only not getting what we deserve. For Paul, what did Paul deserve? Everything that he put others through and 100 times more, because he was a sinner and the wages of sin is death. What did he gain? Now here's where grace is so profound, so rich, so overwhelming that when we understand it and we sing songs like Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, we are overwhelmed and we weep and we rejoice. He deserved damnation and to spend eternity in hell. He received life and forgiveness and purpose and passion and impact and eternity in heaven. Did you understand how profound his story is? How profound your story is? Here's one of my favorite preachers. Prior to his encounter with Christ, there was not the slightest human preparation or source for his understanding, much less accepting and proclaiming the gospel of salvation by God's grace, working through faith, completely apart from works. It was foreign to all his previous thinking. Your salvation, if you're an authentic believer, you can be a fake Christian without this. And there is many in our day, there is many in Paul's day. But if you're an authentic Christian, your salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone could boast. It's all about the praise of the glorious grace of God. This is so clear. Set apart before he was born, called by God's grace. He didn't deserve it. Jesus revealed to him, showed him the richness and truth of the gospel in such a way through the power of the Holy Spirit that he experienced this gospel and he was changed. Again, your testimony, perhaps not as profound as Paul's in terms of his persecution and vileness and murder of Christians, but just as profound in terms of what you deserved before God. The man who wrote the song Amazing Grace, you know, you probably know the story well, John Newton. He was a slave trader. In fact, even after he became a Christian, he writes later that he's not sure when his true conversion was. He's not entirely sure it was actually in the bowels of that boat that was in the storm, because he kept on slave trading. Horrible. A friend of mine was preaching on this. If you listen to Back to the Bible, you have heard this. And as he was preaching on this, somebody came up to him afterwards and said, "That man does not deserve to be saved. Do you understand the horrors that he caused to slaves and to slaves' families and to communities and to his own nation? Do you understand the damage that this caused?" And the answer of my friend was, "Yes. Isn't grace amazing?" And by the way, before we look down on John Newton or the Apostle Paul, the same goes for us. See, this is the profoundness of the testimony. It's not just Paul's testimony of his own lostness, of his own need, of God's own grace in calling him. It's the story of all of us. Newton described his own conversion in this way. "I, though long a ringleader in blasphemy and wickedness, was spared, though banished into the wilds of Africa, where I was the sport, yea, the pity of slaves. I was, by a series of providence, little less than miraculously recovered from that house of bondage, and at length appointed to preach the faith I had long labored to destroy." Before he died, he wrote his own epitaph. I think it's very helpful. "John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." Brothers and sisters, how do you see your own life? How do you interact with the grace of God? See, if you sell short the grace of God, and I think really this is what Paul's trying to prove and to shout out to these people in Galatia, and we need to hear it again. If you take credit for your conversion, then it'll be very difficult for you to embrace the richness of grace. Now, certainly the Bible teaches we have a responsibility to choose. We have a responsibility to believe. Certainly the Bible shows us we have a responsibility to pursue. But when we understand what grace means, and we see this so profoundly over and over again in the life of Paul, we will rejoice at the richness of our conversion, because it's God's gospel and God's initiative and God's grace and God's love. So God gets all of the glory. Secondly, and again, when you start to share your testimony, keep these things in mind. Secondly, Paul's going to shout out to us that relationship with God images God. Or you could, if you just want one word, the first one you could have, God initiates. It's from God. The second, the impact is so profound. And in Paul's life, what happens is he goes from persecuting and hurting the church to praising God and building the church. He goes from being enemy number one, the one that was most feared, the one that was most hated, the one you prayed most against and prayed to be protected from, to the one you wanted around you and you pursued. Why? Because God's grace always has an impact. Remember we said earlier, the book of Galatians is not just about freedom from the law, although it is that. It's also this message of powerfully pursuing God because of his grace that is at work within us. Here's Paul as he states it to others, and we'll come to this verse. It's one of the most profound verses in the Bible. One of my theme verses, Galatians 4:19. My little children, whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I had someone this week ask me a question. If we believe in eternal security, does that not lead to people living however they like? And the answer is yes, for those who claim to be Christians that aren't. That is absolutely the case. You take a doctrine like eternal security and you twist it a little bit, and then you say, now I said a prayer when I was 8 years old at Bible camp, therefore I'm just going to live however I like. But that is not Christianity, and that is not grace, and that is not the impact that God brings. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but there's a change that occurs. So what happens to Paul? He goes from persecutor to builder to pastor to the one we want to be like, to follow. He goes from one who is hated to one we love. Maybe my favorite character outside of Jesus in the New Testament. He shares who I was before God opened my eyes. He shares how God opened his eyes. He responded in faith. He chose to follow him. And then he shared that everything is different because of what God has done. And it's all over these verses. You, verse 13, have heard of my former life in Judaism. He speaks of it. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You've heard of how I lived. You've heard of how I persecuted the church of God. Listen to his own words. Violently and tried to destroy it. By the way, hurting the church of God, Paul found out when he was converted, is actually hurting Jesus. Sometimes we lose sight of the value that Jesus places on the church. When we hurt the church, we hurt Jesus. I was advancing in my Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. What happens to Paul is he's transformed, and then he learns the truth of the gospel, and now he follows the call of God, and now his whole life, at one time given to the destruction of the church, now given to reach people for Jesus and to see them discipled and to follow him from destroyer to discipler. Do you see the radical transformation? Paul wants them to know the gospel that he's going to defend, the gospel that they're deserting, is a gospel that impacts. It's all about grace, and it's all for the glory of God. We're going to get there in just a minute, but notice it impacts who we are and what we do and how we speak and how we live. It's from death to life, from darkness to light. One scholar rightly states, no human explanation or influence could account for the 180-degree turnaround in Saul's life. I believe that's true about every authentic believer. Now, you might say to me, but Pastor, I was raised in a Christian home. That's my life, a good home, good, godly parents. I was a pretty good guy. But when I saw the greatness of God's grace and understood the wretchedness of my own sin, this testimony is mine and yours. And this transformation is ours if it's authentic. We pursue it. We pursue godliness. We work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But we also acknowledge with joy that it's God's grace at work in us. He's at work in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. We choose to follow, and we praise him as we follow, for he's at work in us to do that. There's an impact of grace. We're never the same. And we never want to be the same. And I was preparing this, I was reading just some devotional material, and it reminded me of two men who have had profound, earth-shattering conversions. One of the leaders in pornography in my generation, he is now a lot older, his name was Larry Flint. He was converted to Jesus. There was all sorts of noise about how wonderful this was until he decided that he would carry on and live however he wanted to live, and carried on selling the gross things he was selling. No impact of the gospel, saying he believed and that was good enough for him. Well, it might have been good enough for him, but that's not the gospel. That's what Paul is displaying. Mickey Cohen, one of the most famous gangsters. There's been a movie just released about him. I have not seen that movie, but I know his story. He was being prayed for by all sorts of Christians and then finally came to know Jesus after a private interview with Billy Graham, some further interaction. I mean, this was a wonderful thing for the church. I mean, isn't it great? We've got a gangster that's come to Jesus, but his life didn't change. Finally, someone had the courage to ask him what was going on, and he said, well, you've heard of Christian accountants, Christian lawyers, Christian doctors. Why not Christian gangsters? See, what Paul's trying to say here so profoundly is when you come to know Jesus, it's all of him and it's radically transforming. It's all of him. He initiates, he gives us an understanding of the gospel. He reveals his son to us. We believe, we respond, we choose to believe, and then we choose to obey. And it's this transforming grace at work in us that brings us about. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, here's my testimony. It's all of God. He set me apart. It's all of God, and now I'm radically changed. And now they look forward to me coming to their churches because I'm coming to disciple. I'm not coming to destroy. Relationship with God is from God. Relationship with God images God. Thirdly, and I think maybe most profoundly in our own culture, probably also in Paul's, relationship with God glorifies God. What do we mean by this? Well, here's how Paul ends this whole passage. He's given his testimony. He said who he was. He's said how he was saved, although we can read about it a little more profoundly in Acts. Then he said the gospel. He's defending what he's going to display later. Came to him from God. God revealed it to him. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from James. He didn't get it from all the other apostles. He got it straight from God as a revelation. God saved him, gave him the content of the gospel. God changed him. And now I love how he closes the end of this chapter. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. There's the transformation. And they glorified God because of me. And they glorified God because of me. The one who used to terrorize now is the one that is actually calling them and causing them to display how awesome God is. Well, what about God is on display in the life of the Apostle Paul? His amazing grace. The delight we can have in Jesus and the truth of the gospel when we glorify God, we're saying God is everything. And they're glorifying God because they used to know about Paul, but now they've heard about the transformation in his life. And I love his testimony because it shows us that no matter where you've come from, and I know some of you have grown up in a church like me, others have come from broken, messed up families that are just in despair, some from horrific sin. Here's the incredible thing about knowing God profoundly and authentically. He's chosen to use you to cause others to glorify his name. He's chosen to use you to build his church. He's chosen to use you for good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. I've met those who think they're too good for grace. I've also met those who think they're not good enough for grace, and both are horrifically wrong. There's no one who's not good enough for grace because God's grace is overwhelming of any and all sin. When we come to him and confess, we are forgiven and set free. And not only are we forgiven and set free, he's got a plan for us. Here's a murderer and a breaker up of churches now used by God most profoundly to build our church some 2,000 years later. Now here's where it gets personal for you. God has a plan for your life and my life that is profound. We've been set apart from before we were born for a purpose. He's prepared works in advance, Ephesians 2 verse 10, for us to do. We are profoundly a part of the plan of the living God. So if you're here and you're saying, there's just too much sin in my life. I've come to him. I've thrown myself on my face before him. He's forgiven me, but no way can he use a person like me. Look no further than Paul and get off your face and onto your feet and serve Jesus and build the church. See, his testimony is so profound, not only because it's his testimony, but because it can impact how we feel and think and respond. And so Paul, instead of going into a prayer for these people, or instead of going into a praise, goes into a testimony, and his testimony, I hope, can change ours. Our story, we all have a story. So how do we apply this? We hear that relationship with God is from God. Relationship with God images God. Relationship with God glorifies God. How do we respond to this? How do we choose to obey as we understand this? And the first thing I want us to respond with in terms of implications is this. Let's be a people, if we're truly Christians, who know our testimonies and share them. Not only know the content of the gospel, that's important, but share its impact. We have a lost and hurting world that looks at Christians as hypocrites and loves to hear stories of schools that are Christian that embezzle funds, or pastors that fall, or Christians that live worse than the world. They love to see and hear of those stories. Let's give them the story of those radically transformed by the grace of God. Let's know our own testimony and the power of God, and let's share it with others. Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe that? Let's share it with others, not just in terms of its content, and let's get the content right, but in terms of the impact it's had on our own lives. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord and holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be ready to share your testimony. My challenge for every person here, if you haven't already done this, to do this today. Don't go another day. Do this today, and God will give you an opportunity to share it. Prepare your testimony. Make it short. Who you were before you knew Jesus authentically. How you came to know him by grace through faith. Challenge to believe. Romans 10, other verses, bring them in, but it's your story. And now the impact that's had, you're not perfect, but you're pursuing. You have been changed by the grace of God, and God will use your story to reach others and to display how great he is. And I love this, the end of this chapter, to glorify God, to show how great he is. My challenge for you is in your testimony, don't glorify your sin, glorify your Savior. Talk about your lostness, but focus on him. What Jesus has done for you, the difference it has made in your life, and then point to him and invite others to believe in him. God uses his children to bring people to him. Your story, Paul's story, my story, all profound in the grace of God. I remember thinking when I was a kid, boy, I better go live an awful life so I have a better testimony. There's a gangster that was sharing, he had a knife wound. He was at a Bible camp, and I thought, I'm going to be a gangster and get a knife wound too. That's just utter stupidity. There's enough sin in my life to shock, well, for all eternity, to shock you and make me a trophy of grace. You don't need to share the detail, but share the destruction and the hope you found in Jesus and the delight you have in pursuing him and living for him. Make sure you understand your testimony and be ready to share it. And I believe if each of us this week is ready, we're going to be hearing stories next week of people we've impacted for eternity. Secondly, actively live out the gospel. I quote, Christianity is an appeal to bring our whole life, mind and heart to Jesus. When we talk about being ambassadors for Jesus, we're not just talking about the content of the gospel. Please hear this as clearly as I can say it. If you're not choosing to live for Jesus, please don't share about him yet. In other words, if you're willful sinning, if you're saying, well, I don't really care how I live, I'm just going to go and live. Now, if you're fighting sin in your life, I'm not talking to you. But to the people here who are going, I don't really care if I have sin in my life. I don't really care. I just want to ignore that. Then I would say to you, please don't share your testimony yet. Rather find Jesus and cling to him and then be transformed by him and then share. What I'm saying here is let's be a people who live out the gospel, that are our lives and our lips. You've probably heard the story that there was a famous monk, St. Francis of Assisi. He didn't actually say this, but he said, preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, use words. Have you heard that? I don't know if it was St. Francis, but I do know it's wrong. It is necessary to use words. There's a content to the gospel. But what he had right was let's make sure we're living it as we display it. Let's make sure our lives match our lips. I love, this is the passion of Paul. My theme verses for where I go and minister as a pastor, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is not just talking about the presentation in Christ, but also mature in Christ, the pursuit of holiness. Paul says, for this I toil. Now again, I love this because he's giving God the glory for his choices. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So my challenge to you, know your own testimony, be ready to share it. Live out the gospel. When you're around people, show them the love of Jesus. Image Jesus to them. And thirdly, remember and never forget and always remind yourself that it's all about God. I've just entitled this, glorify God. If your testimony is more about your sin and more about you and more praise comes to you, then stop sharing it. That's not a testimony of the gospel. That's a testimony of you. Make sure that you're pointing to Jesus, that you become great as Matthew 11:11 defines greatness. We're greater than all of the Old Testament people. We're greater than John the Baptist. If you want to test me on this, just go to Matthew 11:11 and read it. It's declared by Jesus, and our greatness comes from pointing to Jesus. And the more clearly and profoundly we do that in our lives, the greater we are. So what does it mean to glorify God? It means that we gather together and we say, we're going to live in such a way, we're going to respond to life and the pains in life in such a way that others will notice and just say, I can't believe that you live this way. Tell me why. I've seen this in our own church in the last week as I've watched people grieve through potential pain that might come their way through health issues, and they trust. I've watched this as some have grieved the loss of a child and yet shouted out the greatness of God and his work in that child. Brothers and sisters, we have an amazing opportunity to use our stories to align ourselves with the story of God and to display how awesome he is, not just in Galatia, not just in the stories that are going on around the world, but here in Cloverdale and Langley. And last time I did this, I left people out. So let me just say, wherever this church extends and wherever this message is listened to around the world, we have the opportunity now to display his greatness. To glorify God by how we speak, to represent him. It's one of the things I try to remind my boys about all the time. I'm not going to say any of their names so that they don't get money, but I try to remind them, listen, you represent me and our family, but even more importantly, in the places you are, you represent God. A lot of these people don't know anything about God, and what they do know about God is so marred by false ideas and false Christians. We need to display the greatness of his grace, the greatness of his glory, once again as God's people. So this morning, my encouragement to you, the gospel is real, not just in terms of its content, but in terms of the character it produces in us. Rejoice in your own salvation. Rejoice in the amazing grace of God. Don't stop rejoicing. When you sing Amazing Grace, shout it out. Be ready. Because I believe if you prayerfully prepare this week to share your testimony, you'll have the opportunity. And then I want you to send an email to the office or send an email to me and say, I shared my testimony and this is what God did. This is what God's at work doing. God is amazing. God had planned it before and I'm living out the gospel. I'm trying to do it better and I fall so short all of the time and I confess my sins, but I'm moving in the right direction. And isn't God awesome? Brothers and sisters, the closer we get to being who God wants us to be, the more profound our testimonies will be, and the more glory God will receive. God's at work in this place. God's at work, I believe, if you're here in your life. Would you live it? Would you share it? Would you follow the Apostle Paul's example as he follows Christ? His story, your story, our story, for the glory of our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Galatians. Thank you so much that we can read this testimony and see in it not only Paul's defense of his apostleship, Paul's defense of the truth of the gospel, but also his delight in the impact it had on him and his desire to see the church glorify you. Father, would you help us to live such lives? Would you help us in our own salvation to give you all the credit? For as by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any of us could possibly boast. Would you help us to choose to live in such a way that we are prepared to give an answer for the change that is in our lives? And Father, would you work through the power of your Spirit so that we would shine together and individually and show how great our God is. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.